Michael had said about things at the hospital today. They are removing all but her pain medication. They've already stopped giving her blood. But I want you all to know that those of you that were there today have made an impression. Those that have been coming have made an impression. For one looked at me and said, you know, it's quite evident that Leon is surrounded by love, as many are worried about him and everything. And difficult for us maybe to understand all the things that Leon are going through. I know it is difficult for me and stuff, but he seems to be doing well, and we need to keep praying for him. And also, when we can, to call him. He does have a cell phone now, and I have the number, but it's on my cell phone, and I have my cell phone with me. So if anybody needs it, I have it, and I can give it to you, and I think probably others have it too. So give him encouragement. We're going to talk tonight about a passage from 2 Corinthians. We're going to talk about the schemes of Satan, and the passage is 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11. It simply goes this way. He says, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. When Paul wrote the second epistle to the Corinthians, he alluded to the possibility that Satan might take advantage of us. Okay? But informed Christians need not be in a position to be caught off guard. And Satan's advantage is based upon one being ignorant of his schemes. If we're unaware of what he's going to do, then it makes it more difficult for us to withstand him. But if we are aware of the methods Satan uses to lead people astray, then we can resist him successfully, as in fact Peter encourages us in 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experience of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. We're going to look tonight, and probably next week also, at some of the schemes that Satan uses to draw us. You know, I said this a lot, but we need to remind ourselves of this fact. Remember, Satan owns the world. He doesn't need to use these things to gain the world. When we think of the schemes of Satan, it is the things by which he will attempt to get into our lives. Because he owns those people out there. He has them where he wants them. He has them denying God. He has them thinking that it doesn't matter what they do. And he owns them. And so when we look at this issue of the schemes of the devil, the schemes of Satan, it's what he will use to attack us, God's children. We're going to look at five things total. The first one is that he blinds the minds of people. Simply, there are, regarding this scheme of Satan, there are some whom the God of this world has blinded. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4 says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You know, we know that of the world. But you know, the sad thing is he can veil the gospel in our minds too. He can hide it from us if we're willing to allow him to. You know, we get caught up in everyday life or whatever it is so often that we lose sight of our need to know more about the gospel. You know, when we think about it, how often do we need to study the Bible? How often do we need to read the Bible? How often do we need to be aware of the Bible? You know, if we look in Acts, the second chapter, we see, I believe, a pattern for us that might, you know, in Acts 7, 42, it says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Some versions say doctrine. Okay? And to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Look at verse 43. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Now look at verse 46. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. The New King James and the King James says adding to the church. Day by day, they were involved. I think oftentimes Satan veils our mind and he thinks, aha, well, I studied the Bible enough. I know enough. I do enough. The fact is, simply, that's not true. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. You know, the Spirit warned that this would be done through the doctrines of demons, 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 3. But the Spirit explicitly says in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be... gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. Today, many minds are blinded by this concept, this doctrine of demons. And so as they are blinded to the truth, many fall into a variety of areas. You know, we talked about a man today in our Bible class. I read this morning a quote from a man by the name of Richard Dawkins, who wrote in The Humanist, which is a magazine published, it's a humanist publication. It is their primary publication. And he wrote in it, and I can't quote it again, I've got it someplace around here, but the fact is that he wrote in that the very idea that, guess what? That faith is one of the most deadly things and most despicable things that has ever come about. He compared it to the disease smallpox, but said that it would be harder to eradicate. He thinks, by the way, that it can be eradicated, But he does understand, as Gene Riddle pointed out this morning, he obviously understands the power of faith, because he would not say it would be difficult to eradicate if it was not powerful. And so today, many minds are blinded to the truth by the doctrine of atheism. You know, atheism says there is no God. Dawkins and his humanist friends believe there is no God. That the highest level that can be attained to is human. And the doctrine of evolution. If there is no God, then we are simply animals and a result of animals. And yet the Bible tells us that there is a difference between us and the animal world. And though we share some similarities, the Bible says only man was created in the image of God. But the atheistic evolutionist tells us that's not true. And the sad thing about this is that many who call themselves Christian have begun to compromise with some of these beliefs in a variety of ways and forms. They've lost sight of the simple message of God. For in 6 days God made the heavens and the earth and all that are in them, and on the seventh day he rested. The doctrine of humanism: man is the measure of all things, and in him alone is the solution to our problems. You know, all three of these, by the way, are tied together. Atheism can exist on its own, but evolution truly cannot exist without atheism, and humanism cannot exist without either one. What's our defense? How do we defend ourselves against these things? You know, children will go to school, they will study science textbooks. Textbooks that are written by men or women who are atheists, evolutionists, and many of whom are humanists. Our children will study out of books. They will go to college, and they will study from books written by atheists, evolutionists, humanists, in all aspects of their education. Not just in the science aspect, but in their social, in the social studies, in the study of sociology, that is the study of man in groups, or the study of psychology, that is the study of man as an individual. In all these things, we are overwhelmed by these folks. They control much. And yet, in the scheme of things, they actually are a minority. Still, well over 80% of the people of this nation say they believe in God. And yet our institutions of higher learning, our public schools, are actually controlled by much of this philosophy. So our best defense is actually a strong offense. You know, if you ever played football, or you ever did more than just watch it on TV, you've heard the idea that, in fact, in football, the best offense is a strong defense. But for us tonight, we're going to take that and turn it around. Actually, the best defense is a strong offense. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Our greatest weapon in this struggle is truth, which can defeat the false arguments and free those who have been blinded into their captivity. John 8, 31 and 32. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." And thus, the need for discussion and debate in order to cast down arguments. I want, first of all, understand something. Debate is not a bad thing. How we debate may be a bad thing, but the concept of debating is not a bad thing. Debate just means the giving of opportunity for one side against the other. That's all a debate is. A debate simply is the idea of each side stating what they believe to be true, whatever the debate or subject is. In our case, we're talking about religious things. Debate is not bad, as long as it is held properly. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, we are destroying speculation and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That's what we said. And that's what we mean. It may require us to truly debate. But Consider the example of Paul, who reasoned with others. Acts 17, 2 through 3. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus who I am proclaiming to you is the Christ." Do you think that as he is reasoning with them in the synagogues from the Scriptures, that they aren't somehow trying to counter his arguments? Sure they were. Debate. Acts 19, 8 and 9. And he entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the people, he withdrew from them and took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. Notice, he entered the synagogues. He continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. Okay? That's what it's all about. Sometimes it takes that kind of thing to discuss stuff. Other weapons involve Christ-like attitudes. That are divinely powerful. 2 Corinthians 1, 10, 1 through 4. Now I, Paul, myself urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am weak when face to face with you, but bold towards you when absent. I ask that when I am present, I need not be bold with the confidence with which I propose to be courageous against some who regard us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. divinely powerful, it is in fact meekness and gentleness of Christ. That is in fact a divinely powerful concept. Patience and humility in correcting others. 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26. The Lord's bondservant. We looked at this morning, didn't we? The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong. Notice that. Patient when wrong. Now, it doesn't mean we don't speak boldly, but patient when we feel that we have been wrong. With gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. How do we react oftentimes when we feel we've been wronged? Huh? You ever contemplate that? How do we react? We're at the grocery store. We give the person a $20 bill. And they give us change for a 10. How do we react? Well, I'm going to get my money, huh? I'm going to get my other $10. But how do I do it? Huh? Patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. Now, we're not talking about grocery stores here. Okay? Paul's not talking about grocery stores. He's not talking about getting shorted $10. What he's talking about is those that stand in opposition of the truth. If perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Folks, Ephesians 4 verse 15 says, "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ." Speaking the truth in love. Satan can blind us to the truth. But you know what? He can also get people hooked on the things of the world. Now, regarding this scheme, I'm referring to those things described in 1 John 15 through 17. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. I believe that all sin, falls into one or more of these categories. It is how Satan tempts us. Satan used these tactics against Eve. Genesis 3, verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Now note what we have here. What she saw was good for food. The lust of the flesh. It was delightful to the eyes. Lust of the eyes. And it was desirable to make one wise. Aha, we now have the boastful pride of life. It is what Satan uses to draw us away. He uses the world. And I'm telling you, if you don't think it's a draw, if you don't think those things out there are a draw, then you're destined to give in to this scheme. Satan also tried these tactics in tempting Jesus. Turn over to Matthew, the 4th chapter. Starting in verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw down yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against the stone." Jesus said to him, "On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. We note simply, again, he was hungry. So command these stones to become bread, the lust of the flesh. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. Why? For angels will stop and God won't let you be harmed. The pride of life. And all these things I will give you, the lust of the eyes. Today, Satan uses these tactics with a vengeance, tempting people through immorality, the lust of the flesh. I'll tell you, immorality in a large variety of things is overwhelming. Do you realize that in this nation, pornography is a multi-billion dollar business? It is everywhere, and a lot of it is offered for free. Why do you think it's offered for free? Immorality is everywhere. It's in the dress of people. It's in every aspect of almost everything we see. And there is stuff all over the internet. You know, the internet has been touted as one of the greatest things for good. And it truly is tremendous for good. But the sad concept is it can be abused for evil also. And there is pornography all over it. Materialism, the lust of the eyes. You know, we talk today, atheism has its roots. Evolution has its roots in materialism. And of course, arrogance or the pride of life. So what's our best defense? In this case. Well, Our best defense is to saturate ourselves with the Word of God. This is how Jesus overcame his temptations by the devil, by saying, "It is written." In Matthew 4, he said, "But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.'" In verse 7, he says, Jesus said to him, "On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And in the 10th verse, he says, "Then Jesus said to him, 'Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Three times, Jesus quotes from the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 8:3, 6:16, 6:13, and 10:20, the last one, found in two places. If we saturate ourselves with the Word of God, then we can resist the devil and he will flee from us. We can say, "Get behind me, Satan." And he will. Because we answer him with book, chapter, and verse. It also involves developing a strong love for the Father. For the love, for that love is incompatible with the love of the world. 1 John 2, verse 15. "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Well, you know, the opposite of that can be true. If we truly develop a love for the Father, we will understand our relationship to the world and we will not love the world. One cannot be a friend of the world and maintain friendship with God. James 4, verse 4. "You adulterers, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Friendship with the world, folks, makes us an enemy of God. And thus, by saturating ourselves with God's word and being strong in our love for him, we will effectively submit to him and be able to resist the devil, causing him to flee. James 4, verse 7. "Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Oops. Okay. We're going to stop here tonight, and we will pick up with this and do the last three of our schemes. The last three will be persecute those trying to do right, get people to enjoy evil company. Bad company corrupts good morals, and discourage people through unchristlike Christians. And so we will do that next Sunday night. But if you're here tonight and you are not obedient to the gospel, that is, you have not been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Maybe you've been baptized. Maybe you've been baptized into a denomination. But the fact is that the command is that we be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. That's what Peter said in Acts 2:38. And that was in response to, "Brethren, what shall we do?" If the modern world was true, Peter would have answered that question, "Nothing." But you know, Peter answered that, said, "Each one of you be baptized for the remission or forgiveness of your sins." And you know what? Unlike the world, they did it right then. They didn't wait. It says that day, 3,000 of them were baptized and added to their number. That day. Now, that's an overwhelming thought. baptized 3,000 people in one day. They must have been working hard. And they must have had baptizers, and then the people would be baptized and get up out of the water and turn around and start baptizing others. It had to be that way to get 3,000 souls baptized in one day. But you know what? They responded to the preaching of the gospel that way. They wanted to be baptized, and they wanted to be baptized right then. Can we help you? Water is prepared. We can do it right now. Please come as we stand and sing the song that Brother Ken has selected.
Oh, do not have the word and close thine eyes against the light. Oh, sinner, open up thy heart. Be saved, oh, tonight. Oh, why not tonight? Oh,
Father, once again, we continue this prayer of thanks for your love. You sent your Son so that we could have forgiveness of sins for eternal life. Father, we pray that you bless this cup. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
concludes the Lord's Day. Thank you for coming. Another excellent lesson, I believe, we heard tonight about being able to fight Satan and what he can, how he can tempt us. Next time we meet will be Wednesday night at 7. Are there any other announcements?
Also wanted to announce, I mentioned the storm of there in Houston, but Paul and Carrie have their children that are there in Houston, Rick and Lisa, and also Ophelia has family in Houston as well. So.
No, she doesn't. I checked on that.
No, okay. Well, Paul and Carrie, we know, okay. I believe, do. Yeah. So let's remember them.
Let's stand as Dean leads us in a closing prayer.
Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we're indeed thankful for the privilege of being able to gather together to hear another portion of your word. We're thankful, Lord, for the many blessings which we've received in this life. Lord, we ask you to help us to apply your word that we've received this day to our day-to-day lives. We ask, Lord, that you be with those who are sick, those who have walked away, those who are not here. Lord, we ask that your will would rule in their lives, and that regardless of what happens, that it would be to your glory and in accordance with your will. We ask, Lord, that you open our hearts and our minds, that we'd be receptive to your word, that as we live each day, we would seek to serve you, to live in accordance with your word, that we would study your word and put every effort to apply that word to our day-to-day lives, that we may live lives that glorify you. We ask, Lord, that you'd help us to seek out the truth, and that we would live in accordance with that truth. We ask you to be with every member here. Help us to grow and mature and to be the people that you want us to be. Thank you for loving us and giving your Son on the cross that we might have salvation. We thank you, Lord, for all the things that are going on in our day-to-day lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
Can you see it?
Thank you.